Working off of this passage that we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus is reading a prophecy about himself. And he says this, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." And we're looking at this and saying, well, what if he actually means it? What if he actually came to bring us freedom? And if that's true, then as we've been talking about, then somewhere we've missed it. Because it seems to me that very few would qualify those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ as free. But as we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, I don't think it really matters where you are on this journey of faith, whether you walked in here today claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you walked in here today skeptical about this message of Jesus Christ, or whether you walked in here today believing this message of Jesus Christ just to be a complete hoax. I don't think it really matters. I don't believe that we're free. I believe if we're honest with ourselves and we look at the way that we live our lives, most of us, if not all of us, live our lives under this weight of expectations from our job and our family, and just a multitude of expectations, what people expect of us. I don't believe we're actually free. And unfortunately, I don't think it really matters where you are on this journey. So if that's true, then how do we look at this passage where Jesus Christ says that this is what he came to do? This is what he came to bring us. And in light of that question, for the last couple of weeks, we've been working through this and kind of going back to the fundamentals of who we believe God is and what we believe God came to do. Because if that's true, then we must have missed it somewhere. And what does that look like? Over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at a couple really fundamental things in our understanding of God, and we've begun to kind of unpack this message of freedom that I believe Jesus Christ did come to give us, that I believe Jesus Christ wants you to understand in your life. And so we've looked at this idea that God is not a distant God who's disengaged, but that God in and of himself is defined as love, and that his goal in your life is to bring you into this family. His intention from the very beginning was to take this love that he experiences inside of his relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and to extend that to you, so that you could experience that kind of love, that kind of connection, that kind of family. But as we looked at that, we saw how this broke down and how we did not value that family, but we decided to go our own way. And in doing so, we began to destroy the lives of those around us. We began to destroy our own lives. We broke this relationship with this one who loved us, this one who had brought us into this family. And in doing so, we find ourselves in this incredible amount of debt where we owed for what we had done to those around us. And the truth is, when God could have walked away from us, when he could have said, you know what, I'm done with this, it's over, he decided instead to bring us back to family. But he knew that there were some things that had to change in order for that to happen. Because you can't have family when you have members of that family destroying one another. And so he sends his son to give his life on the cross, and we've been looking at this message of the cross, this message of Jesus Christ, that he came, and when Jesus Christ goes to that cross for you, he takes everything that's broken about you, everything you'd ever done to hurt those around you, everything that you'd ever done to spit in the face of your God, to walk away from your God, he takes all of that on himself, and he pays for that debt so that you could be completely forgiven, so that there's nothing that would ever come between you and him, that you could go home without reservation, without hesitation, and experience that family again. But then last week we said, that's just the beginning of it. There's more to it. And we began to look at this idea that not only did he take everything that was broken about me and put it on Christ, but he took everything that was beautiful about Christ and he put it on me. And I've been made holy. And we looked at these ideas of what it means to be holy, to be given the righteousness of God, to be given the righteousness of Christ, what it means to be born again, and the fact that you've been given a new heart that you cannot corrupt, that you cannot destroy. that you've been made new and pure and clean, and there's nothing that you can do to walk away from that. The passages that we've been looking at are found in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In other words, he became my sin. He literally became the liar. He literally became the cheat. He literally became the adulterer. All those things he took on himself to pay that debt, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that we could be given his righteousness, so that we could be credited with what was beautiful about him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from our sins. And so last week we began to look at how not only is God bringing you back into this family, but there's nothing that will ever come between you and him. There's nothing that will ever keep him from being pleased with you. Because his the way that he looks at you, his relationship with you, isn't based on what you do. It's based on what Christ did. And the fact that you've been made new and you've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. You've been given his righteousness. And so no matter what this week looked like, when you walk in here today, if you've placed your faith in what Jesus Christ has done, if you trust him about what he says, then God's 100% pleased with you today. And you can walk directly into his presence without any hesitation. And for some of you, as we've processed through this, there's basically, I think, and we're all over the place when it comes to this conversation, but there's kind of three different groups of people that I've experienced as we're walking through this. The first is the group of people who are seeing this for the first time. You're just like, you're just blown away. And it's literally changing your life on a day-to-day basis. It's transforming how you look at God, how you talk to God, how you relate to God. This idea that God is satisfied with you, that God is happy with you. It's just a completely new world for you because you've lived your entire life under the weight of guilt. You've lived your entire life trying to somehow appease him. And it's just been phenomenal for you. For others of you, as you've walked through this, you've looked at what I've said, and it's so far from what you may have heard before, what religion teaches us, and you've looked at it, and you've just said, that dude's crazy. And for others of you, you've looked at it, and as we're processing this, you're looking at these verses, and maybe you've read these verses before, and so you're looking at it and saying, well, I've heard that before. I understand that. I get it. But the problem is, and I think it applies really to all of us, because I don't think any of us actually get it. The problem is, once you think that you get it, then you stop learning. And the problem is that I don't believe that any of us here actually gets it. And I'm not talking about intellectually. I bet a lot of us could probably recite the things that we've talked about. A lot of us could walk through the passages that we talked about. But I'm talking about believing it. And I could be wrong about that. You could be the exception. But I don't know anyone personally who actually gets it on a consistent daily basis. And I'll speak for my own life. On a daily basis, I find myself reverting back to religion. Back to this idea that I have to prove something. On a daily basis, I find myself relating back to or going back to slavery. Going away from freedom. Going away from the freedom that he's given me from this debt. Going away from this freedom that he's giving me from guilt. And so I don't think that we get it. And that's crucial. Because the second we think that we do, we're going to stop learning. And we'll end up falling short of where God wants to take us. This idea of freedom. And so my goal today is to get you lost. Really encouraging, right? Like, great. My goal today is to bring us to the point where we realize, well, wait a second, maybe there's more of this that I don't understand than I thought. Because once we believe that we know where we are, we're not going to be able to get where we want to go. My wife tries to explain this to me all the time, and usually the way it works out is we're driving along, and I'm quite confident that I know exactly where we are, and my wife turns to me and says, "Do you know where you are?" Which is her way of saying, "You don't know where you are." And of course, my answer is always, "I know exactly where I am. And I know exactly how to get there from here." Which usually means for my wife, sit back and relax, because you're going to enjoy 30 minutes of some of the ugliest places in New Jersey. That's how it's going to play out. And I think she's just gotten to the point where she's like, "All right, cool, you know," and she's just, "All right, what can I answer emails on my phone? Can I do?" Because it's going to take a while. But this is a principle that's true in everything in life, right? If you think you know where you are, and you don't, you're in trouble. And I think that can be true for us as well as we walk through this conversation on freedom. And so what I want to do today is I want to ask you two questions that I think kind of help us understand just how lost we might actually be, just how much of this we may have actually missed, just how much religion has probably dug itself into who we are. And I want to be clear about something, because sometimes this gets misunderstood. When I'm talking about religion, I'm not talking about any church. I'm not talking about any denomination or any background. That's not what I'm talking about. Religion is, it finds itself, you can find it in almost every faith background, in almost every history of denomination. And it's this idea, and it creeps into every single one of us, this idea that we have to somehow earn our way back to God. That God is an angry God who's up there waiting for us to make a mistake. Or maybe just an indifferent God who's up there waiting to see if we're going to be good enough. That's what I'm talking about when I say this idea of religion. And I think it is ingrained in us. And I think when it comes to God, it's one of the greatest lies about who he is and what he's done. And so today I want to kind of reveal that a little bit. Inside your program, there's a notes card. On that notes card, I want everybody to pull out that notes card, because I want you to write down a couple different things. We're going to walk through these two questions, and I want you to write these down, because it's going to be crucial as we work through this together. The first question that I want you to answer has to do with a passage that we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it's a passage that a lot of us have probably heard before. How many of you ever heard this idea that God works all things together for good? Right? How many? Raise your hands. Right? Most of us here have probably heard this idea, or some version of this idea, that God uses everything in our life for good. I want to read to you the exact passage. It's in Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now, there's a problem with our understanding of this, because usually we understand this as, okay, everything in my life is going to work out for good. That's not exactly what he says. He says he uses this for good for his purpose. If you don't understand his purpose, if you don't understand line two, you're going to really struggle to understand line one, because he's saying, listen, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you. And so no matter what happens in your life, I'm going to use that towards this purpose and this plan. That purpose and plan is defined for us in the very next verse, Romans 8:29. He says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." He says, listen, I've got this purpose for you, and everything that happens in your life, I'm going to use for the good of that purpose and plan. That purpose is for you to become like Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, I don't think a lot of us get very excited. And the reason is, I don't think we get it. So what I want you to do is I want you to write down the first three words that come to your mind when I ask you this question: what does it mean to be like Jesus Christ? What would be different in your life if you were to be like Jesus Christ? If God was successful with his plan, with his purpose. I'll give you just a second. Now, I've been testing this for a couple of months now, and I've been having this conversation that we're having throughout this series with people for several months now, as I've been working through what I believe is God's path to freedom. And so I've been asking this question to people over and over again: what would you say it means to be like Jesus Christ? And there are three answers that I get almost every single time. And maybe you don't have all three of these, but I'd be willing to bet that most of you have at least one of these. The first one is this idea of holy. I would be holy. Now, there's a problem with that, especially in light of what we talked about last week, because you already are holy. But without fail, that seems to show up in some way, shape, or form. The next one is that I would be more loving, or I would love more. I would love people more. I would care about people more. And then the last one is this idea of obedience. I would obey. I would follow the rules. I would do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it. And as I've had these conversations over and over again, we've seen these answers time and time and time again. And the more I've seen these, and I'll tell you, this began with me, because this began with me asking myself this question. And for me, these were on my list as well. And I looked at my list and I said, man, that is really sick. Because there are some really big problems with this. One of the biggest problems is that these things, and usually, you know, it may be different rules that we talk about, but almost always our entire list is filled with rules that we're going to keep. I'm going to keep the rules. I'm going to make the right decisions. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And here's the way that this kind of shows up in our lives, and I think this is kind of how we've twisted it and what we've twisted it to mean. I'm going to meet the expectations. I'm going to live up to the expectations. I mean, this is what our bracelets taught us, right? How many of you had a What Would Jesus Do bracelet? Now, don't show your hands. It's just embarrassing. It's just embarrassing. But this is what our bracelets taught us. What does it mean to be like Jesus Christ? Well, then I'll make the right decisions. I'll do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it. I'll live up to the expectations. A couple problems with that. Number one, why did they kill him? He didn't keep the rules. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't sin, but he didn't keep the rules. He didn't live up to the expectations. And then he says some crazy things. I mean, he says things that just don't seem to make sense. He says things like the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. He says he's at this point where these people are trying to carry out justice, what they believe would be justice, and he turns to them and he says, listen, whichever one of you hasn't sinned before, you can be the one to carry out justice. You can throw the first stone. And then this one time, he goes into the temple. And inside the temple, there are people who are making money off of people who are coming to worship God. And they have these tables set up, and they're basically oppressing God's people. They're making incredible amounts of money by selling sacrifices to these people who are coming to worship God, and it makes Jesus sick. And so he goes in, and he takes this whip, and he drives all of them out. And the thing I love about that story is that in church, we love to talk about how he flips the tables. I bet some of you have heard this story before about how Jesus goes in there and how he flips the tables. We love to talk about how he flips the tables. We never talk about the whip. Right? Like, we don't want to talk about that. Why? Maybe we don't understand what it means to actually be like Jesus. I mean, what if you were to take away everything that you've learned in church about what it means to be like Jesus? What if you took off your bracelet and you You decided instead to read the Bible. And you began to read through God's word and this story of Jesus Christ, and you began to decide what Jesus Christ was like. There might be some things that surprise you. I put together a list, just a quick list of things that we see about who Jesus Christ actually was, what it actually meant to be like Jesus Christ. Number one, he loved to party. I talk about this a lot because we don't get it when it comes to this. He loved to party. He was enjoyable to be around. I mean, people loved to be around this guy. And not just because he was doing miracles. They loved to have him at parties. They loved to have him everywhere that they went. He's not worried about anything. I mean, Jesus never worries. He's not concerned about anything. At no point in his life is he stressed out about what's going to happen or how's this going to work out. He's confident. He moves into every situation with this confidence that's unexplainable. He's not influenced by expectations. Every single person around him had an expectation of what he should do. But he wasn't driven by expectations. He's passionate. He's effective. He's successful without being driven by success. I mean, he's incredibly successful. He launches this thing that they call a church. Unbelievably successful. And yet, it doesn't control him. He's caring. He's challenging. The guy's just brilliant. Let me ask you something. If this is what you thought it meant to be like Jesus Christ, that you would just love partying. Some of you are like, I got it. I'm down. That you would be enjoyable to be around, that you would never worry, that you would be confident, that you would not be influenced by expectations, that you would be passionate and effective and successful without being driven by success, that you would be caring and challenging and brilliant. If I were to tell you that's what it means to be like Jesus Christ, and then I were to tell you that God's goal in your life is to make you like Christ, I'll bet you'd be more excited than you were when I told you earlier that his goal was to make you like Christ. But we've missed it. And this idea of keeping the rules and expectations is so ingrained in who we are that we don't even celebrate it when God says, you're going to be like my son. Because all we see are the rules and the expectations. And we don't actually see him. Maybe we're more lost than we thought. Second question. What does God expect of you this week? I want you to just take a couple seconds. I want you to write down what you believe God expects of you this week. Don't do like a day-by-day list. Give it some generalities. It could take a while, the day-by-day list. And I think this really plays into the question that we had coming out of last week, because a lot of you sat here last week and you heard this idea or this message that God is pleased with you, that you are holy, that you've been born again, that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing that you could do to make God love you more, because it's all based on Jesus Christ. And some of you were here last week and you heard that, and the automatic question that pops to your head, the automatic question that comes to mind is, well, in light of that, then does that mean I can live however I want? I mean, does that mean that there are no expectations? What does it say? Number one, we're forgiven. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. What does it say? It says that you're forgiven. And God doesn't exist in time. It's not like, well, God doesn't know what you're going to do tomorrow, so he forgave you now, but then when you do that tomorrow, well, you're not going to be forgiven then. It's not how he works. You're forgiven. He knows everything you're going to do for the rest of your life, and he still forgave you. It's paid for. It's done. It's finished. Number two, you've been given the righteousness of God. He fulfilled the law for you. He met the expectations for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He came and lived out the expectations for you and then gave it to you. You see, before God, you've already met the expectations. Romans 10:4, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. You see, Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law for you. And again, this verse calls us back to the idea that in the first place, the rules weren't given so that you could make it. God never believed you were going to be able to change. God didn't believe you were going to be able to fix yourself. That's not why it was given. What does he say? He already accomplished the purpose for what the law was given. Romans 5:20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. This idea of the law, it wasn't given so that you would be able to fix yourself. And Christ comes in and he fulfills it. And he gives it to you. And he says to you, you're holy. Hebrews 10:22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. What does it say? You're forgiven. You've been given his righteousness. It's fulfilled. And who you are now is pure and holy. You've been given a new heart, and there's nothing you can do to corrupt it. And then it gets really crazy. Because that verse that I just referenced, Romans 5:20, listen to it again. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Not so we can make it, but that we see how broken we were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Not only are you forgiven, not only are you given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not only are you holy and pure, but Romans 5 says, listen, and not only is that true, but when you sin, when you fail, God's grace, it just increases. When you sin, when you fail, when you fall short, God's grace becomes more and more abundant. You say, well, when does that end? It doesn't end. It just increases. And the more we fall short, the more grace he has. And so you ask this question, does that mean that we can live however we want? Does that mean that as I walk into this week, that there are no more expectations? Simple answer, yes. It does. There are no more expectations. And when you sin, grace abounds. Now, some of you are having mild heart attacks right now. I understand that. But part of the reason that we respond that way is because we don't get it. And for some of you, Romans 6:1 is just racing through your head. And you're just reciting it to yourself over and over again. I'll read it to you so that you can understand what some of the people around you are thinking. Romans 6:1, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? There's a reason Paul has to ask the question. The reason he asked the question is because what he's just explained to them is exactly what I've explained to you. That listen, you are free. And there's a reason that he uses the word should instead of the word can. But the problem is, we believe that law and guilt change people. You believe that law and guilt change people. And so when someone comes to us and they've made a mistake, someone comes to us and they've fallen short, what we do in their lives is we step in and we try to make sure that they understand that that's wrong. We try to make sure that they understand how they've fallen short. And then in their lives, we want to make sure that they feel bad enough about it. If they feel bad enough about it, then we're going to kind of encourage them to be able to use that to move forward. If they don't feel bad enough about it, then we try to make sure that they understand just how bad it really is, just how much destruction it's going to bring. So, because if we think if they feel guilty enough about it, if they feel bad enough about it, then it's going to change. But here's the deal, guys. God doesn't believe that. He never has, and he never will. You see, religion comes to you and says the law was given to you so that you could fix it. God never thought you could fix it. God never thought you were going to be good enough. God never thought you were going to keep the rules. I heard it said this way this past week. God never believes in recitation. God only believes in resurrection. I think for a lot of us, we're looking at our lives that are broken and we're like, well, you know what? If I just try harder, I can bring it back to life. And we look at our lives and how they're broken. We say, man, if I just try harder, then somehow I can make it. No, you can't. And he never thought you could. So he made you new, and he took care of all of the expectation. Because God believes that love and grace lead people to love and grace. And he never, ever believed that law and guilt would lead to love. And so in your life, he's taken care of it all. It's done. And for some of you, you're sitting there saying, man, this can't be true. This can't be true. I mean, what about, I mean, if that was true, then, I mean, we would be free. Maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he was telling the truth when he said that he came to bring you freedom. Maybe he was telling the truth when he said, take my yoke, my teachings upon you, because it's light and it's easy. You see, God believes in resurrection. And he believes that grace and love motivate grace and love. There's only one way to find out, though. You have to try it. And so here's what I want you to do. As you go into this week, inside your program, there's a little 3x5 card there. I want you to pull out that 3x5 card. Every single person here, pull out that 3x5 card. I want you to write something down on it, and I want you to keep this card with you all week long. This is what I want you to do. Throughout this week, you're going to walk into situations where there's going to be a decision to be made between life and death, a decision to be made between what's right and what's wrong, and you're going to know. Some of these decisions we make just kind of flying through life, but I guarantee you there will be a decision this week where you're going to have to make a choice between what's right and what's wrong, what's loving and what's selfish. And I want you, just try it for this week, I want you to trust God about what he says, that there is nothing that can come between you and him, that you have, that everything has been paid for, that you have been made holy, that you are born again, that you are in his family, and there's nothing that can take you out of that family. That you are actually free, that there's no expectations. And I want you to walk through this week, and I want you to carry this card for you. This is what I want you to write on this card. It's up here on the screen. It says, because of what Christ Jesus did for me on the cross, I can blank without any fear of punishment or condemnation. It will not change who I beautifully am before God, and it will not come between him and I. It's been paid for. And this is what I want you to do. When you walk into those situations, I want you to pull out that card. And I want you to realize that you're free. And then make your decision. You see, God believes that love and grace, well, that changes people. Let's see. Will you pray with me? Father, I just continue to pray that as we've walked through this, that we wouldn't just understand this intellectually. That we would trust you with our hearts. That we would believe you. That you've set us free. That we would begin to enjoy what you're doing in our lives, that we would begin to enjoy what you're leading us to. That we would leave behind the expectations and the idea that this is going to change us. And we would embrace what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.